All right. Chapter 5, and just the last two verses tonight, we'll be looking at finishing up the book. It says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I do ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. I pray that you would control, Lord, what I say and how I say it. I pray, Lord, you would help us to see the truth that's in these verses. And Lord, help us be able to put it into our life. Lord, I pray that you would use your word tonight to do a work that needs to be done in our hearts, whether that's encouraging, reproving, rebuking. And Lord, most of all, we do pray if there's anyone here who is outside of Christ that is still lost tonight, we do pray for their salvation, Lord. We pray they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Again, Father, we love you. We pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight obviously is the last message here in the book of James. And James is still showing basically a pastor's heart right here. Remember, we started off this book. He's writing to his church that had to be scattered. They went under the mass persecution there around the same time frame as Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9. And those converted Jewish believers in Jerusalem had to scatter throughout that known region. And this epistle was written to those. And he's finishing still with the pastor's heart. He knows everything that they're going through right now, through the persecution, the trials, the suffering, as well as all the attractions that the Roman world was offering to him at that time. There's likely to be a lot of them who were going to wander away. I'll bring that word up more in a little bit. They're going to backslide. So he instructs us here how we are to respond to those who are in a backslidden condition. And too often in our churches, we all know of those. You know, if you've been really in church for any amount of time, for maybe just a year on, you know of those who have fallen away. And to be honest, these verses here are not that easy. There's a question that comes up, exactly who are we talking about in these verses? Are we talking about somebody who's been genuinely converted, a born-again Christian? Is that what verses 19 and 20 are talking about? Or are they talking about somebody who's not genuinely converted and has fallen away? And as I was reading this week and reading and reading, I seem to get no help from anybody as to answer those questions. I followed one guy, I thought he was nailing it pretty good, and then he just contradicted himself completely the second half of everything. So it was no help whatsoever. And then I noticed it was a topic that many people avoided. As I was trying to find even different messages on it, even people that did expository, they skipped these verses. They ended at the verses prior. And so they're not necessarily easy verses, but we are going to look at who it is talking about. Again, the answer is not as easy as it looks, but we are going to look at it. But I do think if you get caught up on that too much, you do miss the main point of those two verses right there. And the main point is God's desire for us who are walking in truth to reach out to those who are outside of truth. That's the main point. All right? That those of us who are walking with God and how we respond to those who are backslidden or lost, that God desires them to come back to Him, to repent, to convert. We are to go after those who are not right with God. And that is the primary message here. And then what the last verse does, verse 20, gives us the motivation for reaching them. Again, but before we dive into that, I do think we need to know who it's talking about and who we're dealing with. Are we dealing with Christians or are we dealing with lost people? And so we have several indicators here. It appears to be both sides of this. So let's start off there in verse 19. He says, "Brethren, if any of you," that's obviously a huge indicator right there. I counted it up, and in this epistle, James used the word brethren a total of 15 times. This is the 15th time that he has used this word in this epistle. And I looked at, of course, all 15 of those verses, and in all 15 of those verses, he was referring to Christian brethren. There were many commentaries who stated that he was simply referring to Jewish brethren. It doesn't fit the context here, nor did it fit the epistle itself. He never did that one time in the entire epistle. And then it gets even more specific. If it's dealing with Christians, he said, "If any of you do err from the truth." And so those are the strongest arguments within this passage that we are dealing with those who are in the church. At one point in time, were genuinely converted, serving, and then they backslid. They fell away. They wandered. They went another direction. And some of the difficult words for going that route is the word convert itself. However, the word converted does not always simply mean from a lost state to a saved state. It's the exact same word that the Lord used with Peter when he let Peter know he was going to deny him three times. And Peter said, I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you. And the Lord let him know, listen, that's not going to happen. And so, you know, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. It's the exact same word that is used in that case. Now, the argument that this is dealing with lost people concentrates on verse 20. As I was studying this originally, I still lean towards the backsliding ones. And I'll talk more about that here in just a minute. And I thought it was said and done until I started studying verse 20. It says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Those who argue that you're dealing with those who are in the church but were never converted, they concentrate on verse 20. All right, they bring up about three different facts of verse 20. First, it refers to them as a sinner. There were some who had said that there's never one time in the New Testament that the Bible ever refers to a converted person as a sinner, that it always refers to him as a saint. And some very reputable people said that. However, one verse came to mind which did contradict that. The Apostle Paul himself. He didn't refer to himself in past tense. He referred to himself in present tense as the chiefest of sinners. And was that 1 Timothy chapter 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 1? Somewhere in the New Testament. I know it's there. But outside of that, I did not find another occasion when it was worded like that. However, we do know that every single one of us do have sin. We are still sinners. And so that was the one. And then the strongest argument for me that I had to wrestle with a great deal was save a soul from death. That was the only one that I struggled with. Because usually it's dealing with the soul. Usually when the Bible is dealing with the soul from death, we are dealing with eternal death. Because it's dealing with the soul. So that was the one that gave me the biggest challenge here when I'm looking at this, when it deals with, all right, because in order for this to be a Christian, it can only be dealing with physical death. A Christian can never lose his salvation. Once you know the Lord, you are His. Your salvation is not dependent upon you. He which hath begun a good work in you, he's the one who's going to complete that. Philippians 1:6, I just mocked, but he's the one that finishes that good work in you, is the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Bible says in John chapter 10, starting around verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. Listen, that's truth. Once God gives you eternal life, it gives you eternal life because you are born again. You're born, you're literally, it's just like when I sin against my parents, I'm still their child. But now I fall under chastisement as a result of that because I am their child. Just like Hebrews, that's what Hebrews chapter 12 deals with. When a Christian sins, God chastises you. So if that is referring to an eternal death, then it is referring to a lost person. All right. And then the last one, which is more of a weak argument, we can get around that. They like to concentrate on the multitude of sins because that does deal with forgiveness, and it does deal with forgiveness. I don't argue that. But I see that as no weight or bearing within the argument itself. So when I put all this together, I still don't know. Let's put it that way. I lean strongly towards that it is dealing with Christians, those who are in a backslidden state. All right. I believe that a soul still, I argue with my mind back and forth, the soul still goes through a death when it separates from the body. There's still a death that occurs at that point in time. But regardless, I think it could even imply both right here. All right. Because both still fits. It doesn't matter whether, because the fact is when we have people that do go out of this church that are in here, we have people that were sitting in here last year at this time that are now out in the world. It's always one of two causes. One of two every single time. Either they are a backslidden Christian or they were never converted. One of the two is true. every single time. It's one of those two cases. And so regardless of that, I do believe that we have a responsibility to reach out to those who are apart from truth. Those who have erred from truth, we need to reach them. So again, I think an application certainly covers both. And as far as the set interpretation to the scripture, I believe like 85% here that it's going towards a backslidden Christian is the primary intent of the verses. All right. So now let's look at some lessons from this right now, from the last two verses that I believe can help us a great deal in our own walk. First off, we know from 19 and 20, it tells us, and this is the primary purpose of this, is that we have a responsibility to those who are backslidden. We have a responsibility towards them. We have a bad habit a lot of times of shooting our own wounded, of those who have fallen into sin. And the error here, and I'll get into this later, I might as well cover it now, though, it's dealing with in two ways, whether that is in doctrine, falling for heresy, or in practice, falling into sin. Both are implied here. Too often, again, when we do have somebody who is backslidden, we tend to shoot our own wounded. The reality is we need to pray for them and try to reach them. We're certainly not accepting of the direction that we're going, but our goal is always going to be restoration. It's always going to be to see them coming back into church and getting right with God. And I believe one thing that can reveal your own heart is how you treat those who are fallen. I believe that's a revealer of your own heart's condition, of how you respond to those who are fallen. I give you a biblical example of that right now. The Pharisee and the publican. Here's the publican, and that guy's trying to get right. We're dealing with a guy who wants to get right with God right now. He's not just out there, and you can see how the Pharisee responds to him. I'm not like this guy. You know, I pray, I tithe, I give, you know, I do everything right. And of course, the publican just, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe a lot of times how you treat those who are fallen is a good revealer of your own heart. Our goal is to encourage those who are backslidden, those who have fallen away, unto repentance, to get them to change it. That's our goal. And how do we accomplish that? Look over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So again, when we're responding to those who are backslidden out, we want to help restore them. We want to bring them back. We don't want to shoot our wounded and say, you get what you deserved and all that stuff. That could easily be you that's out there right now in the world, that's swollen for whatever lie that is taking place. And again, that could easily be you. Any one of us could be in that condition. But it says when we're working with them, we are to work with them in the spirit of meekness, not criticalness. You're not going to get very far with them with a critical spirit. That's just not going to. It doesn't work with anybody. It's not going to work with your children. It's not going to work with. Nobody responds to that heavily critical spirit. But a spirit of meekness is how you're to respond to that. And he says, and the verse tells you, you respond in meekness, understanding. It could easily be you. With the person here who has no sin, go ahead and stand up. Michael, four, sit back down. Come on. No. But, you know, it could easily be you. So you're to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, that controlled strength, a right, gentle spirit about you, and trying to encourage them to get right with God. It doesn't mean, again, accepting and playing around, pretending like everything they're doing is all fine. No, they need to know that you're genuinely concerned, that they are on a wrong path, that it's not right. But you express that not through the criticalness, nor you just ignore it as if everything's all right in their life. They still need some light. They still need that conviction. But the strongest way to convict is through the spirit of meekness. I remember when I was 21 years old, looking back, I can see at the time, I don't think you can see how dangerous it was. But looking back and all of a sudden getting into a backslidden state. Now, I was still in church, still attending all services. It's just where I decided I was no longer going to preach anymore. I got that job offer from NASA at the time, and I was like, oh, this is an open door of God. Yet God had called me to preach, and that's what I was working towards. But no, this was an open door of God, and I knew it wasn't. And it was just whatever I was trying to deceive myself into believing this was the direction to go. And the first person who I'm so glad came and talked to me in a spirit of meekness was my own mother. I remember when she had come to me and I was home on leave on vacation at the time from the Air Force. And I remember I was leaving. She was probably a little bit, hesitant about talking to me about it. She waited right when I was leaving. I'm getting in the car to drive back to New Mexico. And she said, she wanted to talk to me real quick. I come out there and she just said, I know you got the job offer right now, but I thought you were going to preach. I can still remember that conviction just setting in. And I told her, I'm still planning on doing that. Nothing's changed. And of course, I'm lying right out of my mouth right now. But I'm trying to justify it however I could. But I was thankful that she did that. Of course, the Lord had to stop my heart about a month later for 90 seconds, went into cardiac arrest, and that really got my attention. But I'm so thankful that I did not head that direction. What a life of vanity I would have led. What a life of vanity. I mean, even had everything worked out secular-wise, it would be a complete life of vanity. Apart from the will of God. Anything you do apart from the will of God is vanity. It is vanity. There's nothing to it. Had I went that direction, there would not be two churches sitting up in New Ireland right now, New Guinea. Would not exist. Wouldn't happen. I can think of all the Lord did do in New Mexico, then in Korea, and then, of course, coming up here to Alaska, and then in New Guinea. And I certainly, obviously, went that direction. Would not be pastoring this church right now. I'd be living a life of vanity. Have you ever stopped to think where your life would be if you did not meet the Lord? Isn't that a scary thought? Regardless of which way it is. I mean, there's just not a right scenario in my mind where you can think that that's somehow good. Whether you're just a complete reprobate somewhere, out on the street, a drunk, or you're living up on hillside somewhere. Both are just as wretched and wicked. Both are lives apart from God. We're to restore them in a spirit of meekness, not a spirit of criticalness. So we're to go after them. We're to be praying for them. By the way, the context of, remember, as we're finishing up chapter 5, is that a prayer and praying for each other. So I think that does carry over into 19 and 20, although it is a brand new unit of thought. So we're praying for them, seeking them to try and restore them in a spirit of meekness. Our goal is the restoration of that person. Again, we need to remember, we could be the one who is in that backslidden state. Any one of us here could backslide and take yourself right out of the will of God. There's nobody in here that is not capable of happening in your life. Look over in Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. As far as the word backsliding, backslidden, or forms of it, it's found about 15, 16 times it's found in the Word of God. The majority of them are in the book of Jeremiah. Two of them are here in Hosea. One of them is in Proverbs. Hosea chapter 11, though, what you have here with the nation of Israel is, of course, they have been rebelling against God. And this is where we have the phrase put to us, how they were bent towards backsliding. And so what we have here in verse 7, it mentions it. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read down to verse 7 so you get that in context. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. He's referring to the they there in verse 2 would be the prophets. calling unto Israel who were in a backslidden state. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim also to go. It's another word for the northern kingdom, Israel. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. What you do have here, and I'm going to grab this very quickly right now, is you see the actions of what leads to backsliding. You have the outline for it right there. One, when we look at James chapter, I do have to bring out James chapter 5 first. Number one is you err from the truth. You start to err from truth. We have to understand how important truth is and how vital that is in your life. And the word err there is interesting. It does mean to wander. It's the exact same word we get for planets right now that are just out there wandering in space. It's to wander from it. We're in the imagery, of course, in James chapter 5, what it's teaching us is those that were in the church in hearing it, they had the truth, but now they're beginning to wander away from it. They're following something else that is no longer true, moving away from the truth, whether that, again, that is heresy or whether that is simply outright sin. And when we come into Hosea chapter 11, we begin to err from truth, which is what the northern kingdom did. You see a little bit of a process here. In verse 2, it says, talking about the prophets, as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Baalim and burned incense to graven images. One thing they were doing was they were ignoring the word of God. They were ignoring the men of God. They were ignoring the preaching. When the prophets were proclaiming unto them, they didn't want to hear it. They wanted nothing to do with it. So even though they had preachers that were there, even though they had the word of God that was being preached, that was not what they wanted. They were turning from the preaching. They ran the other direction from it. And perhaps one of the first signs of a problem is when you start to ignore God's word. When the preaching is nothing to you, you could be on the road to a backslidden condition. Verse 2, the next step, and they talk about Israel was given over to idolatry. Of course, that was common in there. You had this outright idolatry that was taking place there in the nation of Israel. And so they just adapted to the culture that was around them. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to worship that idol, even though it was just dumb as a box of rocks to do that. Yet that's what everybody was doing. They wanted to be like everybody else. And so idolatry came into play. And when we get into Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it refers to covetousness as idolatry. Why is that? Because idolatry, basically the essence of idolatry, is you desiring something that's not God. Putting anything above God. So when something else begins to have your heart and your attention, you're now in idolatry. Backsliding always leads to a form of idolatry. You are putting something before God in your life. You have to look out for those signs in your own life so you can come back so that you're not eventually completely out there and living a life of vanity, because one day you will stand before your Creator. They were running from the preaching. They were given over to idolatry. And then in verse 4, where he talks about all the goodness that he was doing unto them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them, here's how they took it, as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. What it's saying is their perception of what God was trying to do to help them and try to provide something good, they looked on it as a burden. They looked on the goodness of God and things God was trying to guide them and help them as a burden in their life. Well, that's dangerous. You're well on your way to a backslidden condition when that begins to happen in your life. When you begin to see the things that God gives you as a burden, the backslider at heart will begin thinking, oh man, I have to go to church. And instead of recognizing why God has given this to you, but it becomes a burden. It becomes a burden. They'll see prayer as a burden instead of a blessing, you know, and so on and so on. They begin to see the good things and the guidance that God gives and the help that God gives. They begin to view it as a burden in their life. Verse 6, in the last few words of it, talked about all the destruction God was bringing, and he told them why. Because of their own counsels. In other words, they were following their own counsel. You're certainly not going to be seeking the Lord when you're bent towards backsliding. You're going to be seeking your own counsel and your own way. You're going to look to justify it however you want to. Oh, great danger in that. You're no longer following Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, that verse is there. It's real. It really does say that. Again, you begin to base things on your own logic and your own worldly principles, just like Lot did when he went to the way of Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, the danger when you get that way, here's the worst thing, is Proverbs 14:14. How does it word it? I just have to turn there. I can't quote it now. It talks about being filled with your own ways when you're a backslider, but I can't quote it word for word right now. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. That's not what you want. You do not want to be filled with your own ways. What you need is God's grace that can try and help your demented mind in the sin-cursed world to try and guide you into what you really do need. In what really will be a help in your life and a blessing in your life, instead of you depending upon your own logic and your own understanding of it and just bringing more sorrow and heartache upon yourself. But they were following their own counsel, and that led to God's judgment. And then in verse 7, they would not exalt God. God did not have the preeminent place in Israel. They weren't going to exalt him there in Hosea chapter 11. They sought to exalt self. They sought to exalt pleasure. They were more worried about self-glory than God's glory. And of course, life is all about living to exalt God. By the way that you live and how you function from Monday morning, Monday afternoon, and Monday evening, every day of the week, living to exalt God. And of course, they left that. And that's all dealing with their backslidden condition. But you can look at your own heart to see, all right, which direction, which way am I bent towards right now? You look on the things of the goodness of God as burdens. Does the preaching do anything for you, or do you just, yeah, it does nothing? You're in trouble. Back in James chapter 5. Let's go back to James chapter 5. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Again, this is coming from their pastor. Remember that. So the Lord's using to pin these words in. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. So this is one who's able to go out and get that person right again. Get him back in fellowship. And please, by the way, please don't listen to that lie that once they're out there, that's it. They're all done. Well, you read that all the time nowadays. Now, they believe if somebody falls away, really, that's it. It's a bunch of nonsense. What's the verse in the Bible? A just man falleth 7 times. And is that right? So, it's dealing with somebody who goes and he gets right again. He's getting right with God. And he says here, so you know, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now he's getting into the motivation behind it, to the eternal consequences, regardless of which way we're dealing with this year. Again, I think both apply just fine, whether we're dealing with lost or whether we're dealing with saved and backslidden. I believe both apply just fine. The application suits both. But there are eternal consequences. See, sometimes we have to get our own head out of this world and realize what's taking place all around us. Listen, your life is not about your career right here. It's not. That is simply a means to an end for you to provide for your family so that you can glorify God. That's what it's all about. But the more you're absorbed with the things of this world, the less likely you're going to care about the brother who falls away. who is if it's a Christian, is going to have to stand before Christ, and who knows, if the Lord comes, he's going to have that, be ashamed of him at his coming. He's going to have to live with that for eternity. There's eternal consequences at stake. Let alone if we're dealing with just the Christian here, it gets to a point when a Christian is backslidden that the Lord, it gets to a point where the Lord says, that's enough. And you have to sin unto death, and he will kill you and take you home. See, I don't believe that. Let's just ask Ananias and Sapphira how well that sin unto death works. It absolutely works. God chastises those that are his. And if a sinning Christian does not repent during the chastisement, there will come a time when God says, I'm done. I'm just taking you home. And his opportunities for glorifying God while on this earth are over with. It's done. It's done. How would you like to have to stand before the Lord knowing he had to kill you early and take you home because you were rebellious? Or if we are dealing with a lost soul, now we're dealing with an eternity in a lake of fire. We're dealing with hell. And knowing what is at stake when we do think of eternity. Because again, every single person who does go out, it's one of those two reasons why they fall out. They're either backslidden, or a backslidden Christian, or they were never genuine to begin with. And they're still lost. And they still need truth. Hell is absolutely real. We need to be reaching the lost before they eternally separated from God. You see, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's our ministry. To have that message that goes out to the world of reconciliation back to God. It's the one that makes an eternal difference. It's the one that does cover a multitude of sins. And that does, of course, deal with forgiveness. I think it deals with it in a lot of different ways. You know, I believe you're putting a life in a whole person's life in a whole new direction. That's not vanity. That is apart from wickedness. That is working to glorify God and working to serve Him. It's showing the life really what it's all about. So our motivation for going after those, one, it's given to us really as a command right here from God that we're to go after those who are backslidden with the right spirit. Having that meek spirit as we go after them. Not being critical, not trying to shoot our own wounded, but doing our best to try and get them back in fellowship and get them back right with God again. Why? Because of the eternal consequences that are at stake. Whether it's a soul that is living a life completely in vanity on this earth and facing a chastisement from God unto the point of a sin unto death, or a lost person who is getting ready to enter eternity in a lake of fire. When we have those who have left, who are out, who are in the world, who have fallen into sin or fallen into heresy. Again, we don't want to start thinking, oh, they're just getting what they deserve, and I hope all this bad stuff and everything else comes onto them. No, not at all. Our goal is the restoration. To try and reach out with that spirit of meekness, to try and encourage them to get back right with God. Praying the Lord will give you the open doors, maybe to say the right words, to have the wisdom to speak unto them. I would imagine right in this room, there's probably several people, right, you don't have to raise your hand, who there was a time when you were out. You were the backslidden one. And God brought you back. Aren't you glad He did that? And when you see somebody come through the door who is in the world, be careful how you respond to that person. Know what you ought to do? If it's another man, hug their neck and say, man, I'm so glad to see you here. Because that could be you. Not to look your nose down and say, oh, they're here, I wonder why they're here. Not at all. What is wrong with you? So, for those who are the wanderers, those who are the backslidden, we're to go after them. We're to reach them. We're to let them be converted, not unto salvation again if they're already saved, but converted and coming back again to the Lord and serving Him as they should, with heads bowed and eyes closed.